pray this morning, shall we? Our Father, we are thankful this morning that we can know you through the new birth, that we can know you because the Holy Spirit reveals you through your word to us in our hearts and our daily lives. I thank you that Mom professed to have trusted Christ as her Savior before she went. Father, I trust that we'll see Mom and Dad in heaven, and lots of folks here will also see Mom and Dad in heaven as well. And we thank you, Lord, for all of your love and all of your grace and the many wonderful things that you do for us from day to day, the little things that sometimes we take for granted, the next breath we take, the next beat of our heart, the blood that flows through our bodies, the thoughts that we think, the objects of our love, our aspirations, our dreams, our hopes, everything else is bound up in you. We thank you for that today. I ask that you'd bless this time together now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We'll put away the songbook for a while. I want to get back to Philippians. I hope you've gotten something out of this study. I hope you'll all be here next week. John starts his study, and I think you're going to find it very interesting and informative and a great warning of what's going on today. If you go back to Matthew 24, and I guess this is kind of a commercial or an infomercial or something for John's class, but if you go back to Matthew 24, you find that the major thing that the Lord described there in the last days was deception. And remember that Satan is very subtle in the way he does things, moving you off just a little bit till you refocus and a little more and so on. So you've got to stay in God's Word. You've got to know what God's Word says and stay in it, believe it, practice it. And if you'll do that, walk with the Lord each and every day like that, and in prayer, you're not going to be susceptible to that kind of thing. So let's think about that as we go back to Philippians here. We've been talking, this is number 5 here. Let me get back and give you the title. Number 5 was a concentration of the things of God in chapter 4, verses 5 through 9. I also gave you Colossians 3:1 there and some other verses of Scripture. And the last one we were on here is number 3, was Paul's vigilance. I want to bring into focus here just a little bit again that the things that are described here, these nuggets, these essentials in Philippians that I've tried to bring out to you, 5 of them, are found in the Lord's life as well. He is the perfect example of all of these things. And you and I should want all of these things in our lives, especially in the days in which we live, because pressure is going to build as we get closer and closer to the rapture. And of course, I don't know when that's going to be. Neither do you. But we do know that he could come at any second and snatch us out, take us home. And so with that in view, in our thinking and so forth, we need to keep our mind on the fact that we need to be walking with him every moment of every day. There shouldn't be a time that we want to get off track. So number 3 was his vigilance. We talked about this in verses 12 through 14. We talked down here under C. Am I off here a little bit? Where's the other one at? A, B. I guess not. I said we were called by the Holy Spirit, went through all of that. All right, get back on track. The 3 things I gave you with regard to the Holy Spirit, without and within, and then with, taking us to heaven at the time. Number 4 was his veracity, okay? His veracity, of course, was verses 15 and 16. Then we came to the last thing here. And I'm getting myself off track here again. Somebody want to help me? What's the last thing we talked about here?
Apprehending God's blessings. We were starting on that.
Approaching God in prayer, right? Is that right?
5:3.
Apprehending God's blessings. That's right. Okay. That's right. I know where I am now. Okay. I've got too many papers here and I'm shuffling them around, you know, talking at the same time. All right, number 3 was apprehending God's blessings. Verse 7. Let's go to verse 7 again in chapter 4. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I remember asking you a question about this last Sunday, and that was, do you have the peace of God keeping you after you go to Him in prayer? And you may be upset about things, I don't know. But do you have His peace keeping you? And the word kept here, I think I brought this out to you, kept here means to guard as a sentinel. In the Navy, we had what were called watches, and everybody in the Navy stands watch, everybody. And watches I stood as an enlisted man were sounding and security watches. You go around at different spaces on the ship, you check for fire hazards, for personnel problems, or whatever's going on. And you also take soundings in different tanks on the ship, and so on, to make sure everything is right. If there's any real problem, then you report to the officer of the deck on the bridge underway what's going on. And, of course, he's going to ask you, then, what are you going to do about it? And so you have to have an answer along with it. But the word kept here means to be a sentinel, like a guard, someone who is watching out for you, who is taking into hand your security and so on. So this is the same application as is found in Philippians 4:7. This is from 1 Peter 1:4, you remember. If you look at your notes there, we talked about this. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we are kept by God. I was talking to Pastor Heimer this morning about death and so forth. And you know, there's the fact is, according to God's word, there's never a time, even when you get to the time if you have to go through that valley, there's never a time when He's not with you. The Bible says so. Thou art with me, Psalm 23. And it's a wonderful thing. God never leaves us in a state of distress and that sort of thing. If we get into distress, it's usually our problem. You know, it's because we're not believing Him, we're not walking with Him, or got our mind in the wrong things or whatever. So it's something to think about. We are kept by His power. A sentinel. We are guarded by His power. Let's go to B now. B is our obvious question here is, again, does the peace of God keep me after I have had a season of prayer? Do I experience His peace after I've had a time of prayer with Him? And folks, if you don't, and I've gone through this, I don't hold myself up as some kind of a super saint. I'm not. I've gone through this. I think all of us have. But if we find that we don't have God's peace right away and so forth, there's a reason for it. It may be something we haven't prayed about that we need to include in our prayers. It may be we need to be more honest with ourselves before the Lord. Maybe there's a sin that needs to be confessed and repented of. But there's always a reason for it. Why is that? Because God has promised it to us. Well, let's read it again. If you go back to let's go back to 170. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's shall is the strongest word you can get in the English language. Shall. It's better, it's stronger than will or can or anything like that. Shall is the epitome of force. And so back in verse 6, he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And verse 7, you got that word and, the conjunction. So it's the whole thought here, verses 6 and 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But if we don't have that peace, there's a reason for it. That's all I'm bringing up to you. Something that you need to look at And it may be, maybe you got some doubt playing there, you know. You need to confess that doubt. Get back to God's word and ask yourself, does he mean what he says here? Or what's the problem? Why can't I understand that? Why can't I believe what God says here in his word? Now let's go to number four. And this is attention to the thought life. Hello, Anna. Good to see you. Number four in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 now. Talked about 6 and 7. Verse 8, he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Let's take this apart a little bit and look at it. Just like taking an old car apart. I watch some of these videos on YouTube. I love to watch. They get these old cars, these old barn finds, you know, get them running again and all that, to get all the weeds and junk out of them and put good gas and oil in them if they've got good spark plugs, you know, and everything is working right. And they crank it around a few times, and pretty soon you see the garbage come out of the exhaust, and they're starting up and begin to run again. And so it's a wonderful thing to see. And it's a wonderful thing when we can have a good thought life. And so we want to take this apart again and take a look at these words. Verse 8, our Lord through the apostle has given a true structure for our thought life. This is a structure that we need to have. What is our thought life made up of? How do you build a building? You've got a foundation. You've got what we call it a stick house, we call it now. You've got the 4x4s, and you've got other things, you know, and you've got the Tyvek that goes up, and you've got the sheathing, and you've got the outer veneer and the roof and all the rest of it, the electrical and the plumbing, and all these things go to make up a house. Well, there are things that need to go to make up our thought life in the Christian life as well. So he's given us a true structure for our thought life. And here we find six principles to be observed in our thought lives. Do we indeed practice these things, or are they just nice words from a Sunday school class? Are they practiced? Do we take these things into our thoughts and practice these things during the week? Do we try to bring our thought life under control of the Holy Spirit? That's basically what you're doing here. You're giving your thought life to the Holy Spirit so the things that are thought up here come out to be in agreement with what the Word of God says here. Now, the thing to keep in mind is this is the battleground. When sin starts in the life, it starts up here. I can't snap my fingers, John. You snap your fingers. I can't hear. And it's never just like that. Sin builds up. And the Bible even talks about that in different ways and so on. Well, let's take a look at these six principles here. Number one is true. And true here is just self-explanatory. It means that things that are truthful, full of truth, in other words. We don't have white lies. We don't have things like this that would intrude upon our thinking. We want to think things that are truthful, full of truth, in other words. The next word is honest. These are things that are honorable. Now, when we talk about these six principles, ask yourself, do I apply these to other people, other believers, and people in my family, and so forth? I caught myself, and the Lord kind of showed me in the last few days, you know, I got a little uptight with some things with regard to kids and all that. But the fact is that what kids do is their own responsibility. And I can't live their lives for them. And if I sit here and grieve over the things they do and so forth, it doesn't do any good. So I pray for them, and I need to trust the Lord just to take it and do what he's going to do, do what he wants to do with regard to it. If they're walking with the Lord, then praise God. If they're not, then the Lord's going to take them to task. He may take them to the woodshed. I don't know. But I can't live their lives for them. So honest are things honorable. Then the word just. These are things that are innocent and holy. When you and I were saved, we were justified before a holy God. That means we were proclaimed righteous. Now you take that into account and you think of all the sins you've ever committed. And I don't care what they were, it doesn't matter. But all the sins you've ever committed, and then you add to that the ones that you haven't even committed yet. And God forgave all of that, all of it, past, present, and future. It's gone. And God proclaimed you righteous at the moment that you trusted Christ. Why? Because his righteousness was committed or imputed to your account. And that account is true righteousness. There's nothing lacking when you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so God the Father is able to look at you and pronounce you righteous, just like you'd never sinned. That's the amazing thing about salvation, just like you'd never sinned. And so people say, well, that means I can go out and live like the devil. No, because that brings humility to the life. And it brings love and adoration to the Lord. When you begin to realize these things. And that's the scope of salvation. God doesn't have us on probation, folks. That's probationary salvation does not exist. You're either saved or you're not saved. One of the two. So, we said just here, things innocent and holy is our thinking that way. Then pure, the word pure here, things that are chaste, clean, and pure. You find things coming into your mind, maybe you're on social media or maybe you're watching something on television or whatever, and things pop into your mind, just boom, especially as a man. I mean, it's all around us. And something pops into the mind. What do I do with it? I confess it and get rid of it. That's what I do with it. Things that are pure, that is chaste, clean, and pure. Now the word lovely. These would be things that are friendly and acceptable. Lovely, friendly, and acceptable. How do we conceive other people in our thinking? Other believers in the church family, others in our regular families, others at work or whatever. Do we think well of them? Do we think things that are friendly or acceptable about them? You see, as Christians, we shouldn't be wishing any judgment upon anybody because we have been absolved from judgment in God's eyes. I mean, completely absolved. And God sees us as righteous in Jesus Christ. So how should we be thinking about other people? What should be our thought life regarding them? You see, we don't want to think that way about them. Why? Because we could be them, you see. But for God's grace, we are them. You understand what I'm saying? And so we need to be very, very careful in our thoughts about other people. Then the last one is good report. A good report here are things that are well spoken of or reputable. Things that are well spoken of or reputable. Well, those are good, six good things there, aren't they? They're wonderful things and there are things to work with and work at and so forth. But I want to bring you to a couple of other things now. In the last part of that verse, under B, that was all under A. Now we're under B. Paul doesn't stop with thought structure here. The structure is good. But how do we treat that structure? How do we use that kind of a structure in our thinking? Paul doesn't stop with thought structure here. He now adds the principles for testing the structure. Will the structure stand? Is our structure sound in our thinking, our thought habits, and so on? So he brings out two other things here. You might call this the litmus test or the acid test, whatever you want to call it, to test our structure. And he says here, let's go back down to verse 8. We'll read the rest of it again. He says, he goes through these six principles we talked about. He says in the last part of the verse, if there be any virtue And if there be any praise, think on these things. Virtue and praise. You see, if you use those things to test your thought structure, your thought life, and so forth, you're not going to wish somebody ill over here. I feel sorry for people that I see today who don't know the Lord. I mean, they get off into such nonsense in their thinking and so forth. Like Nancy Pelosi says, well, capitalism hasn't served our country very well. Maybe you read that in some of the news reports and so on. What nonsense. All she's got to do is look back through history. But I feel sorry for her because she doesn't know the Lord. See? And now we could say, well, she needs to be out of office, and that may all be true for the good of the country. But what about her soul? What about Nancy Pelosi, the one who needs Christ? See, this is what you need to think about. And let virtue and praise. Let's talk about virtue and praise here. So Paul doesn't stop here. And he goes to the first word, which is virtue. Virtue here is the test. Now, this is interesting because you go back into the Gospels here. And you remember the Lord said when the woman came up and touched his garment, you remember that? And she had that running issue for years and so on. And he healed her and so forth. She said, if I can just but touch his garment, I'll be healed. And what did the Lord say? He said he felt virtue. He felt virtue go out of him when she touched his garment. In that sense, the word virtue is used and applied as moral excellence. There's a difference in application here. And we're talking about thinking about other people and how we perceive other people and so on. Here, it's actually talking about a test of valor and courage. Same word, a different application. This is why it's so necessary to study your Bible. It's why it's so necessary. Get a little understanding of the culture behind it, so on. I was reading the other day again about when Mary and Martha got the Lord after Lazarus passed away and so on. And you see the Lord coming up to where Lazarus is buried and all this. And here's the Jews coming with Martha, you know, and they're all weeping and wailing after her. And the Bible says he groaned within himself. You know what that word groaned means? We think, well, he was just captivated, you know, and he was sad as the rest. No. That's not what it means. The word groan there is applied as the fact that he was indignant in his thinking. In other words, he was upset. And I'll tell you why. Because of the culture at that time, the Jews would often hire people to mourn, to follow the funeral procession to the grave and so forth. And they're paid to do this stuff. See? That, I believe, that's what the Lord is indignant about. Mary and Martha, yes, they were touched because it was their brother and so forth. These other people carrying on and so forth, he was indignant about the whole thing. And down a little farther, you find that same word with the same application. He was indignant. So it's very interesting. You need to study it out, find out what words mean and so forth. Here it's talking about valor. Virtue is talking about the test of valor or courage in the face of danger. When we think about others, do we use that test of virtue in our thinking? How do we perceive other people? Do we perceive them with virtue? Do we see them as valorous, as having valor, standing for the Lord? Or do we think, well, you know, this guy is a little, I don't know, you know. Maybe he needs to clean up his act or something. Don't you think that's the Holy Spirit's job? Put yourself in his place. What if you had the same problem? I've got good friends and so forth, but I just caught myself thinking the other day, you know, a friend says certain things, and actually it's an echo of things we used to say back in the Navy when I was in the service. And I thought, I did a double take when I heard him say these things, you know. But then I thought again, well, okay, what if it's you saying these things? How would you want someone to perceive you, see? And so we want to, again, we want to think about God's grace, and we want to use that word virtue as a test of our thought life. The words true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and good report. Now the second thing here is, what you can put down the word excellence as well. I said it was the test of valor, which would be valor is the courage in the face of danger, and the word excellence. Excellence is pretty self-explanatory. In other words, we want to think good about others. Okay, they have problems. So what? How many problems do I have? You see what I'm saying? But for God's grace, there go I. I was talking to a fellow yesterday. We're at, I can't remember his name. Is it Matt? I don't remember either. But I was talking to him, you know, I said, before I was saved, I had a bad mouth on me, and it's true. Now, what I was thinking was what Brother Heimer said Friday at Mike's funeral, you know. He said, have you ever taken God's name in vain? He said, I have, and I certainly know I have, too, a few times, yeah, and some other things, you know. So if I hear that from somebody else, I have a choice. Can I condemn that person or judge him? Or what else can I do? I can use the structure here that God has given to us through the apostle and these two things as a test for my thought life, my thought structure. And that is, but for God's grace, there go I, you see. So I'm not going to condemn that person. I'll pray for that person. If he's open to advice, to counsel, and so on, that's fine. That's good. As long as I come to him in humility. And if you go to Galatians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 3, thereabouts, where Paul admonishes the Galatian Christians to restore people that have fallen into sin and so forth, or repented. I'm not talking about they're living in sin. I said they repented of it, put it away. The great hesitation, even with Christians, is to make two classes of believers in a church. You got the pure class, they never sin, you know. And you got the other ones who have been humble enough and repentant enough to admit their sins. That's okay, you just sit back there, so on. Just go ahead and tithe, it's all right. But you'll never be used by God again. That sort of thing, see. That's not scriptural. It's not even good sense, really. Anyway, so we use the word virtue here. Now, the second word he uses is praise. Praise is the test of commendable things. Can you find something in that other person's life to commend that person on? I've never seen anybody that knows mainframe computers other than Carl Faith. I mean, as much as he does, you know. So maybe Carl says something and I disagree with him or something. What's supposed to be my response to Carl? Am I going to condemn him for what he says or what? No. That's in God's hands. God's hands holds correction for the believer and the growth in faith and all these different things. So I want to find something I can commend Carl on. That's one thing. His faithfulness is another. His years of service as a Christian, that's another thing. This is the way we're supposed to think. Even if someone ever got to the place in the local church like Regency where we found that we had to discipline that person and cut off fellowship and have that person at large, that is away from the fellowship of the church for a while because of sin. We're doing that for a purpose, not to destroy the person, but to give that person a chance to repent so he can be restored to usefulness. And this is what you find in 1 and 2 Corinthians when Paul talks to these people. In fact, he even pled with these people in 2 Corinthians. He says, bring this fellow back into fellowship now, lest he be overcome with overmuch sorrow. That's not God's way. God's way is for us to repent and put things off, get rid of it, realizing what we did. You know, and there are regrets in life. I have regrets. These things come back on me sometimes. And what can I do? I can claim God's forgiveness. I can claim the fact that we're to forget the things which are in the past. And I wish it were just as easy as that to do. It's not always, but still, it needs to be done, doesn't it? And so, God wants us to use virtue and praise. Praise is the test of commendable things. What can you praise that person about? I might get mad at Roz back here. Do you know Roz is a wonderful baker? Did you know that? I commend her for her baking abilities. And I don't want to commend her too much because it ends up here, see, and I don't want that. But she's a wonderful baker. She's also a great upholsterer. There's many wonderful things that she does. And she lives with this fellow and puts up with him. That's another skill she has, see? And loves him too, you know. I got to tell you this. I walked in today to set things up for Sunday school, and I caught our pastor and his wife in a kiss. She was right behind the piano when he kissed her. Isn't that great? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Things commendable. What can you commend that person for? I get upset with my kids, but do I stay that way or can I find things to commend them on in their lives? I see Sarah sitting over here. Where's your parents? Your dad's still healing up, I guess, from surgery. So here's a young lady that could be home with her folks and her sister. Where's she at? In church. See, find things that are commendable about people. Think on these things, you see. And all these things back up here, the true, things that are truthful and things that are honest, that is honorable, things that are just, that is innocent and holy, things that are pure, chaste, clean and pure, things that are lovely, friendly and acceptable, and things that are of good report, which things to be well spoken of or reputable and so forth. Paul says, if there be any what? Virtue and any praise. Think on these things. That's what I can do. And even if I think, well, that was kind of out of line, what this person said about me or somebody, it doesn't matter. See, because, but for God's grace, there go I. See, it might have been me speaking instead of this other person. It might have been me doing instead of this other person, see. We need to leave ourselves open so the Holy Spirit can manifest the grace and caring ministry that Christ had for people on this earth. And even now in our lives, he still does. But we can't do that if we build up animosity in our minds toward people. It's not going to work. Yeah, I don't even have mine on, Helen. I left it home because of that. She bought me an iWatch for my birthday. I don't want that thing bonging in my ear when I'm trying to teach or be in church and so on. It's just some things to think about. Now let's take a look at the attentiveness in the daily life. We're about to wrap it up here under number 5. That was number 4, attention to the thought life. Number 5, attentiveness in the daily life, in verse 9. So let me turn my Bible page here. These things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, it's interesting here because the first thought I had in my mind was, is Paul a little bit proud here? You know, is he proud? Why is he using himself as an example? Well, under A, let me put this down for you, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. Paul uses himself as an example here because he was under the control and instruction of the Holy Spirit. Remember that the Holy Spirit had complete control of what's being set down in Holy Writ, in God's Word. And so he says, okay, Paul, I want you to use yourself as an example here. That's a wonderful honor, you know, when you think about it. What you have seen and do in me, you go ahead and do the same thing. That's an honor. That's a wonderful honor. And so the Holy Spirit obviously taught him to go ahead and do that because he was under the control and instruction of the Holy Spirit. And so he puts his own credibility, and this is another side to this, he puts his own credibility on the line here. What if he messes up later on? What are they going to think about the writing now? See? So he puts it all on the line here as per instruction by the Holy Spirit. He puts his own credibility on the line for correct instruction to the Philippian believers. No, I put down Philippine believers here. Can you believe that? The Philippian. Philippian believers. Why is it all you always catch all your typos and stuff when you get in to teach and you don't catch them at home? Then B, can you and I do the same for other younger believers? Can you set yourself as an example for younger believers we have in the church? And we have some. We have Zelda and the other girls, grandparents to the Lopez family. Can you set yourself as an example to these other believers? Folks, let me say this to you, and I say this in love. Don't let yourself get caught up on social media. I've read things that have been posted and so forth with a lot of swearing, you know, and a lot, sometimes it's worldly philosophy and so on. Don't let yourself get caught up in that stuff. Stay with God's Word. Stay with things that are transparent with regard to the principles we just talked about here in your thinking. It's easy to condemn people. It's supernatural to use the things we've talked about today in the book of Philippians, chapter 4. It's supernatural for these things to play out in our lives so that we think and operate and talk and walk according to these things, according to these principles. And using virtue and praise to test our thinking with regard to others, or in whatever it may be. So under B here, can you and I do the same for other younger believers? Can we hold ourselves as examples to them? I'm not talking about pride. I'm saying, can we see that our walk is straight enough so that we can be an example? You see, the Bible also talks about the fact, I think Paul said it somewhere else, he said, ye are our epistles, you are our writing written in the hearts. See? And sometimes you may be the only Bible that somebody knows about. You claim to be a Christian, you claim to be born again, you claim to love the Lord and walk with Him and so forth and be vocal about the gospel. Maybe some people will never see anything else but what you show them. Something to think about in your life. Can you hold yourself up as being a right example in that sense? So I'll give you a little summary here, and that is, do we truthfully concentrate on the things of God? Under number 5 here that we've been talking about. Are they vital to us? This is another question. In other words, can you live without them? If you can live without them, they're not vital, are they? But if you can live without them, what's the answer? You got some problems. Number 1, check your salvation. Are you really born again? Are you really saved? If you are saved, if you are born again, then find out what the roadblock is. Get rid of the roadblock. Or are they just nice words from the Bible? Now, what I'd like you to do is take all 5 of these things that we've talked about the last few weeks. get by yourself sometime with the Lord. Be very honest with it. You know, God's never going to chastise you for being honest. Never. Sometimes I've gotten so honest with the Lord, it brings tears and man, oh man. But it's a good prayer time. Confessing what's wrong and confessing sin and all the rest of it. Ask yourself before the Lord, are these five things we've talked about, are they part of your life? This is the major thing. This is the groundwork. This is where the rubber meets the road. Are these essentials real in your life? Or do you find that they're not? If they're not, then you can do something about it right there. You can ask God to make them real and beg Him. Say, Lord, I'm tired of living like I am. I'm tired of being lax in this area or whatever it is. I want you to make this real in my life. Take away the dross. Take away the garbage and bring the gold in and make me the kind of Christian, the kind of child that you want me to be. And so that's where we stop today. And I hope you've enjoyed this. I hope it's been a blessing to you and instructive. And next week, John's going to come with his next series, and we look forward to that. Now, our Father, we pray as we bow before you now. We ask, Lord, that you would search our hearts, even at this time, even before we get into the preaching hour. And disclose to us, Lord, point out the areas in our lives where we are lacking. We pray that the Holy Spirit would take control and give us victory in these areas. Conform us to the image of Christ in these areas where we lack, Father. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.